I want to be part of the world. I want to go along with it. You know, that's what troubled me in 1927, the spring of 1927, when I had to face the question. I saw I had been wrong, and I saw what the Bible said. I saw I was a sinner. I hadn't been doing things that I thought were much of a sin. I thought I was pretty good. But I began to think, what about my business associates that I know? And I'd been quite successful in business. And I had known the great and the near great. And I began to wonder, what are they going to think of me? Well, they wouldn't have any use for me at all if I'd go in for religion. They'd turn thumbs down on me right away. And I knew that if I accepted the truth of God and gave myself to Jesus Christ, that meant my former business associates would spurn me and have nothing to do with me. And it meant giving up everything that I had been ambitious for and had worked so hard for a good many years, from age 16 on to, at that time, age 34. But I had to give up. I had to give up what I thought I wanted, because I found greater goods. I'm looking for something. You know, at that time, I was living in Chicago. As a young man, and I wanted to have a nice home. I didn't crave money. I never did, for itself. But I did want some of the things money would buy. Mostly, I wanted to be important in the eyes of important people. And I wanted to live well. And I wanted to have a nice home out on the North Lakeshore in Winnetka, where the millionaires lived. Someday, I thought, well, someday, when I'm getting up past middle age, maybe I could be out there. But I was willing to work hard for it and to pay the price. And I'd been working. And it meant giving all of that up. But I found something more to live for, the kingdom of God and eternal life. And you know, sometimes it's like going in the water in a swimming pool or the ocean, or especially if it's cold water. You just hate to go in. You just can't stand it. But if you really get in and get wet all over, well, I've heard people say, well, come on in, the water's fine once you get in. But, oh, it's terrible to start getting in. And that's the way it is. It comes out of Satan and it comes to getting into the way of God and of Christ. But Satan did get to our wives today, to many of them. I don't say that he got to all of them. I don't know what percentage, but I know it was a very large percentage. They certainly had no evil motives, even as Mother Eve had none. They had repented, and they didn't see any harm in it. They themselves would look good. Oh, I read all of that. I forgot it. I'm just reading what I have here. It was all done so subtly. That is how Satan works. Now, let's understand what did happen and how it happened. Going right back to the time so that you can see. How far does God compromise with sin? Well, I mentioned that a while ago, and I have that here, how he gave his only begotten son rather than compromise. God's church, the now imminent bride of Christ, is not going to rise to meet the descending King of Kings in the air as he's coming to rule the world with painted faces and plucked out and repainted eyebrows. How cleverly, without our suspecting it, did Satan influence leading ministers to derail the church in so many ways, not only makeup, but other ways. We began to relax on prayer. We didn't trust God for healing. We began to compromise on this, that, and the other thing. Now, some of those ministers are now no longer keeping the Sabbath, the holy days. They're going back to Christmas and Easter. Some of those same ministers, that's what they're doing. I want now to take you brethren, through a history of this seemingly minor question of female makeup as it progressed during the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s in the church. Brethren, can we remove prejudice, vanity, and self-will from our minds and open our eyes to God's truth and to what has happened. We are not going to face God in the judgment like the world. I mean, we're not going to face God in the judgment. The world is. What I mean is, we're being judged now. We're facing our judgment now. Judgment has already begun at the house of God. You and I are now being judged right now. Our judgment is here now. Some of us have weakened. Some of us have been caught off guard. I am human, like all of you, and I was caught off guard, and not at the time realizing it, I allowed this liberalism to creep stealthily into God's flock. I now repent of that. I have got onto my conscience. I had my part in it. I confess that. I'm human just like you are. I think some people think that if I couldn't be God's apostle unless I'm inhuman or divine and not human any longer. And that is not true. God is working through human beings. And every man of God that God has worked through had his weaknesses and made mistakes and even sinned and then had to repent of it afterward. Everyone. David did. Moses did. Abraham did. Elijah did. Every one of them. So did the Apostle Paul. Paul once said, he said, I am the chief of sinners. And sometimes I've felt that I am. But I now repent of that. And the living Christ leads me to do what he inspires me to do, to correct it. And to get this holy body of Christ back completely on the track. For we have not seen fully, we have not been fully back on the track even yet. This may be somewhat of a minor question, this matter of makeup. Other questions are a lot more important, really. But even a little thing is important when it comes to stand between you and God. That's all. Yet it was used by Satan to help derail the church and to start the derailing. It is only one of a number of points that led the church off the track. This question was raised in the church in the mid-50s. In the July 1955 Good News, the following, under my byline, began on page one, under the headline, What the Church Ruled on Makeup. Now, that goes back to July 1955. Quote, the question of lipstick and other forms of makeup had to be settled. Some of the church held very definitely that, quote, makeup is wrong. It is worldly, unquote. There was, in some cases, an attitude of prejudice and accusation against those who wore it. And I mean on the part of women against other women. Actually, it was all started by a protest from women themselves against it. So actually, the question was first raised by women who felt that face changing was wrong, and it was not started by the ministers. The next paragraph continued, quote, but others insisted, I can't see any wrong in wearing makeup, and that's what some of them are still saying to this day. Many articles followed on the question. These articles covered many specific points and specific scriptures. Mind above everything else. The law of God is a matter of attitude of mind. And what Satan gets into your little babies in the first months of their lives is an attitude of selfishness, self-will, resentment of authority, and that sort of thing. It's an attitude above anything else. The church ruled against the use of makeup. Based primarily on specific do and don't scriptures. We wanted to look at a detailed scripture, and if we could find detailed scriptures that definitely said this is wrong, why, then it was wrong, and otherwise we thought it would be all right. Oh, that's not the way to look at it, brethren. Not at all. We looked at those detailed scriptures rather than the application of the principle of God's law of love. Now, love is never toward self. It's always outflowing toward others. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. We did make the mistake of applying God's spiritual law as the world applies man's laws. Do you ever think of the difference in how the world applies man's laws? It's so different than the way we should apply God's law. The average policeman today has to enforce at least six times as many specific different little laws as he is capable of remembering. He can't remember all of the specific little laws and infractions that he's supposed to enforce. There's so many of them. God's law is not like that. I am reminded of the comic strip. Maybe some of you may remember that comic strip. It was entitled, "There Ought to Be a Law." Every day in the comic strip, someone seemed to be thinking up a reason for making a new specific law to cover some new infraction. It illustrated how ridiculous is man's way of making laws. We've got to get down to a specific do or don't to every little thing, even in the gray areas, and you can't apply it that way. The law of God. No wonder we have crime. No wonder the world is going the way it is. Actually, God's spiritual law is expressed in just one simple four-letter word, love. L-O-V-E. We apply that law to given circumstances. Jesus, for example, quote, magnified the law and made it honorable, unquote. That's from Scripture. At Mount Sinai, he, as Yahweh, expanded the law from the word love and love toward God and love toward neighbor. He expanded it into the 10 points. The first four of the 10 commandments defining the principle of love toward God. The last six of the principle of love toward neighbor. And from there, it expands in principle to cover any and every question that may possibly arise. It's just a matter of knowing the principle and applying the principle to a given circumstance. Now, they bring so many questions to me to settle. They get into gray areas about marriage and divorce, about this and that and the other thing. And there is a definite principle to be applied, and I have to get to the principle, and I have to have all of the facts. But when and how did this thing of sin begin? It all began with the super archangel, the cherub Lucifer. Now, let's see how sin began. Let's look at it. Lucifer was perfect in his ways from the day that God created him in Ezekiel 28. And then iniquity was found, or lawlessness, rebellion and so on, was found in him. His heart was lifted up in vanity because of his beauty. Ezekiel 28:15-17. His beauty lifted him up into vanity and started sin. That's what got Satan, a great archangel, into sinning. What about some of our women? It has done the same thing to them, and they can't see it. They just can't see it. Well, I'll have to see it for him then, I'm afraid. The wisdom of Lucifer's mind was lifted up in vanity. This violated love in the form of obedience and submission to God. And vanity, he was glorifying himself and not glorifying God. He wanted to glorify himself. A spirit of competition entered his mind. He said, I will ascend into heaven, which is God's throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. Self-exaltation, vanity, jealousy, envy, rebellion against authority, competition, desire to get and to take, seized the perverted mind of Lucifer, who had a far greater mind than any human except Christ has ever had. Sin, spiritually, is self-centeredness. Self-exaltation, desire to be beautiful, vanity, coveting, desire to get and to take, to exalt the self, jealousy and envy, competition, resulting in violence and war, resentment and rebellion against authority. Those are the things that Satan went in for, and those are the things that are sin today and that he's misleading the world on. These are the principles of spiritual sin. Now, there is also the matter of physical sin. A lot of people don't know that. Transgression of the physical laws that work in the human body. Often, physical sickness and disease results from this transgression. Now, you may not be guilty of it. Maybe you didn't cause it. I had typhoid fever when I was 19 years old, and I don't know how I got it. I think I must have swallowed some germ in the water I was drinking down in southern Mississippi at the time. But nevertheless, it did violate the working of the laws of my body. Those laws were violated. Whether I did it or not, they got violated. Often, physical sickness and disease results from this transgression. While Jesus paid the death penalty for our spiritual sins by his shed blood, he also paid the penalty for physical transgression of the laws of our body, the laws that operate in our bodies and our minds, by his stripes, by being beaten with stripes before he was crucified. Many do not seem to understand that healing is the forgiveness of sin, that is, physical sin, not spiritual sin. Because Jesus paid that penalty in our stead by his stripes. But the church in the 1950s was still growing in knowledge as well as in numbers, and we ruled on makeup based on specific scriptural do's and don'ts. We didn't apply the principle as we should have done, as we then interpreted those do's and don'ts. Actually, we came to the right ruling, but by a wrong method, perhaps. A very few women argued a bit at that time, but I remember specifically of none who rebelled and left the church. As near as I could observe, our women were happy to leave their faces as the master designer had made them in the first place. The church was being blessed and was growing up to about 1968. For 35 years, God had caused this church to grow and all of its work at the phenomenal and the unmatched rate of 30% average increase per year over the year before. I don't know of any institution that ever grew that fast, that long, that steadily. Then, beginning in 1968, Christ, the living head of the church, began to send me to the capitals of nations all over the world. I was unable to give day-to-day management at headquarters. Sin entered the Pasadena leadership. This thing of watering down the truth began. The church stopped its phenomenal growth. Christ was not blessing it any longer. We weren't growing like we had up to 1968. I had to deal with sins near the top of the ministry in 1971 and 1972. In the spring of 1974, the ministerial rebellion led to a considerable extent by two top-ranking ministers at Pasadena headquarters, resulted in, and both of them are out of the church, of course, now, resulted in some 30 or more ministers leaving the church. In early fall of 1974, my son caught me on the run as I was leaving for Tokyo and for Manila, where I was to hold a big campaign. Well, I did hold it there at that time. It was a time when certain so-called scholars among our leaders in the ministry and in the church faculty were engaged in, quote, doctrinal research, unquote. I put those two words in quotes. I had not realized until later that most of them were actually, not all, but most of them were actually researching to try to prove church teachings were in error, because they didn't agree with me, and it was prejudice against me personally to a great extent, rather than to discover truth. I admit now and repent of the fact that, not realizing the real motive, I did approve of this doctrinal research team at that time. My son said this team had found, he came to me and caught me on the run one time, and I was on the way to the airport. He wanted to get that to me before I left, that this team had found the wrong meaning on four such detailed specific scriptures, and the use of makeup was okay after all. Well, one of them is all I remember. I don't remember him saying anything at all about the other, and I think that was put in without my knowledge into the bulletin that was sent out to ministers at the time. Now, I want to show you a little bit of the conspiracy and how this thing got into the church. Those who know me best know that I have a single-track mind. That is, I can concentrate deeply on one subject at a time. But when my mind is on one subject, I often do not really get something said to me. You can say something to me and my mind's on something else, and later you'll tell me you said that. And I said, well, I don't remember you ever saying that to me. I said, yeah, because my mind's on something else and I paid no attention. Well, it was pretty much that way at that time when my son caught me on this point. I was handed a short statement regarding... well, as I remember, I've got it in here, and you'll find it printed, those four, and I only remember the one, really. I think I should correct this before it goes into the worldwide news, because I do not remember any but the one in Isaiah. But that specific scripture, I had especially based most of the decision on this one scripture, Isaiah 3:16, and contextual verses, and on the Adam Clark commentary of that scripture. I took the note with me, and on the plane I typed a brief statement that appeared on page 522 of the October 24th, 1974 bulletin. I did not return to Pasadena for several weeks. In my absence, my brief statement appeared with my signature under it, just like I write it. Now, what I believe now is that the mention of those other three scriptures had been appended, and that I did not write it. I don't remember that at all. I think that was put in there and my signature under it without my knowledge. What I never knew until now, and it's just a day or two before I wrote this, the first time that I knew it, just last week, was that after my signature, Mr. Wayne Cole, then director of pastoral administration, added a few pages giving the new liberal watered-down reasoning, changing the truth of God. And even since I wrote that, I found that all ministers were commanded to read every word of what they wrote there, and it came under my signature not over it, but under it, but giving the impression that it came with my approval, which it did not. It didn't come with my knowledge. I would never have approved it if I had read it at the time. And ministers were commanded to read that in their various congregations, and it was a deliberate conspiracy to get this liberalism into the church without my knowledge. And they never let me see that. It was never printed. It was printed, I mean, but never sent to me. I didn't return for several weeks. And they saw that no copy of that ever came to my attention, but it did go to the ministers of the church. That's the kind of a conspiracy that went on with top men that I gave the responsibility of supervising the work in my absence. But I'm back here in charge now, and that kind of thing isn't going to happen anymore, believe you me. Satan masterminded this in such a manner that it all appeared under my signature as if I fully approved all that followed after my signature, when, in fact, I never saw it until the day before yesterday, at the time I wrote this, which was last week. It was subtly handled and kept from me. Or did I? I think I wrote that early this past week. I don't want to get messed up. These days are going by so rapidly. I did not and never would have approved of what Mr. Cole, without my knowledge, published beneath my signature, giving the impression that it had my approval. Even now, at this late date, I learn that this about-face altering of the decision the living Christ had put into his church caused great consternation among loyal ministers and members in England. But by this maneuver of Satan, the people of God's church started off the track. That started them off the track, and then they went off the track on a number of other points. I say started off, for watering down of God's truth and healing the Sabbath, many more vital doctrines followed in its wake. But as Satan maneuvered to start all humanity off the track in the Garden of Eden, so in these latter days he maneuvered to use the women of God's church to start the end time church off of the track, and the whole church was deceived. At the time, my son came to me with the report that the Adam Clark commentary was in error on Isaiah 3:16. My mind was primarily on other things, and I made a hasty decision without fully weighing the matter. I have come to realize this. I have deeply repented of it. I now correct it before the entire church. Brethren, let's get one thing straight at this point. Jesus Christ chose and has been using a human instrument to lead you. Maybe you think he should have gotten sent at least a divine angel down here to lead you, but he didn't. He chose a human. And he had humans leading the first church. Now, will we then blame Jesus Christ for that? He is infallible. He makes no mistakes. But who among you could he choose as his instrument, as his apostle, to lead you, who is already supernaturally... who can he choose who is already supernaturally divine and unable to make a mistake to lead you, is what I meant to say. He took me with my single-track mind and used me in starting this Philadelphia era of God's church. He has used me, in spite of a few mistakes, in bringing all of you into his body, the church. He revealed his truth to me and through me to you. And now he is using me as his instrument in correcting a mistake and leading you back on the track. Thousands of you have written me that you are behind me 100%. Are you? That's the question. Jesus Christ, through me, has been getting us all back on the track, ready for his return, to earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The church, as his bride, to be supernaturally married to him, is to rise to meet him in the air as he descends. Women of the church, do you think that Jesus Christ will say to me, quote, send out a proclamation to all the women in the church to prepare for my coming? Tell them to go immediately to their dressing tables, pluck out their eyebrows, paint in new ones higher up on their foreheads, and use cosmetics to make up their faces to meet me in the air. And wouldn't that be a great proclamation if I would make one? No, dear people, I don't think he will have me make any such proclamation. But rather, he will say, wash the dirt off your faces and get ready to meet me in the air. And paint is a kind of dirt that you put on. Now, Jesus Christ, through his chosen apostle, is going to rule on this question once and for all. It's going to be settled right here and now. It was through me that he ruled on smoking. At the time, only men smoked. Now, that goes back to 1927. That's before any of you came into the church. 1927. No specific detailed scripture says, thou shalt not smoke. But I know, I did know, in the spring of 1927, when I was converted, that God's law is to be applied to given circumstances according to its basic principle. I ask myself, why do I smoke? Can you believe that I used to smoke? Some of you would be shocked. Yes, I did. Until I was converted, and then I had to ask myself, should I continue smoking? Now, I will say I was never a heavy smoker. I averaged about 3 cigarettes a day, not 3 packs, only 3 little cigarettes. But anyway, I was smoking a little. But I asked myself, why do I smoke? I wanted to know the attitude and the purpose. Did I do it to please God? Answer, no. Did I do it because other men in Satan's world do it? Answer, yes. To please the 5 senses? Answer, yes. The sense of smell. Not the sense of taste, incidentally. You can't taste smoke. Did you know that? You can only smell it. Does it express love to God? No. Does it express love to neighbor? No. To some, it was offensive. Did I do it for my health? No. I knew that it was harmful to whatever extent. I didn't know it would have anything to do with lung cancer. I don't think anybody did at that time. But I knew the purpose of the lungs and breathing air in and out, and I knew that it would be harmful to the purpose of eliminating toxins and poisons through the lungs. I knew it was harmful to whatever extent. It was a worldly habit. I quit. Through me, Christ caused his church to turn from smoking. So, smoking is kaput, as we say in the church. Our men, our women do not smoke. One minister did. He's not a minister any longer. He didn't while he was a minister, but he got to smoking and he's out. Now, apply God's law to makeup. Why do women use makeup? To please and glorify God? No. God is the master designer as well as creator. The world seems to think that God did not design women's faces properly. And they try to do a better job of making up their faces. They call it makeup. It's make up the face. A better job than God did. Does makeup please God? His spirit certainly says to me that it is displeasing to him. And I, like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Paul, I think that I have the mind of Christ. Do they do it to exalt God? No. Rather, to exalt the self, to look pretty to themselves in a mirror, to look nice to the world, and to look more like the world, which debases God. It is pure and simple vanity. No matter how you want to use human reason out of it, if you want to use it, walk out of the church, go out into the world and use it. Enjoy it now. You won't enjoy it in the life to come, I promise you, because you won't be there. So take your choice. God knows it is, even now, if some women, displeasing Him, if some women are self-deceived and protest that it isn't. It is done to glorify the self, not to glorify God. Now just think of that. What is the motive? It isn't to glorify God, it's to glorify the self. One woman says it is an ornament of dress, and she doesn't feel dressed up without it. God says, quote, "Whose adorning let it be the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit." 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let it be humility exalting God. Let's look at it that way for a change. Do women do it because other women in the world do? Emphatically, yes. Tell me any other reason. Do they do it so they'd be different from the world? Oh, no, not at all. Even as I once smoked because other men did it. Done to be like the world. But if the world, even its religion, specifically the Christian religion, God says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." And those plagues are coming on the women that do use makeup, believe me. And they're coming very soon in our generation. And that the plagues are now soon to come, Revelation 18, verse 4. One woman says, quote, "But since it is considered an essential part of good grooming by people in the world, it does help me to feel better dressed," the way it's considered in the world. See, I believe that is a woman who is really quite prominent in the church. Some ministers' wives have written me, I believe this is from a woman who's not a minister's wife, but her husband is prominent in the church as well as she. A woman says, "I don't wear makeup to change my appearance, just to enhance her appearance, but not to change it," she says. But another woman who writes the same thing wears so much that when I mentioned having received a letter from a woman saying such a thing, without naming the woman at all, he replied, "If I were a betting man, I would bet I can tell you who wrote that letter." He said it would be one of two women. So I said, "Who do you think?" But the first one he mentioned was the very one that had written the letter. How did he know? Because she wears so much makeup that it stands out, and several noticed it and mentioned it. And that was during a refresher course on campus, and it was a minister's wife. Well, I'm afraid she'll have to quit wearing it, or her husband's going to be out of the job. It's just about that important. Some women will say it is adornment, and they mention how God adorned Israel. Well, let's look at that scripture a minute. It's the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and it begins, quote, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations," unquote. The abominations of Judah is the subject. Then God says symbolically of Israel and Judah, as a newborn female child who grew up, she grew up polluted by the world, and at the time of love, God adorned her. How? God uses apparel as a symbol of righteousness. Here, he used the symbol of covering her with the finest apparel and adornment, his law, which is the finest in spiritual character. The apparel and the jewelry mentioned are not mentioned to approve worldly adornment, but indicate the finest quality in apparel, and he was indicating the finest quality in character by it. God mentioned only the finest in material adornment to typify the finest in spiritual adornment, but he avoided including any face painting whatsoever. He only mentioned clothing, and God did clothe man and woman, but the Hebrew word is labash. He labashed them. It is a word that means covering in an adorning way, but it's covering the body, not the face. The face is the countenance. And, well, there's something I'm going to read a little later about that in Isaiah. I better see how the time is going, because time's about up, and I'm not going to have time to really finish this unless I go over and violate my own rule on that, and I don't like to do that. The beauty that God lavished on Israel was spiritual beauty of his way of life, the way of his law. This spiritual beauty went forth over the world, verse 14. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot, verse 15 and on. And so that it is not encouraging the way of the world in any way. Now, why did I smoke? I did it. I had to be honest about it. And I quit. And I taught the church to quit. Now, why do women use makeup? Shall they be honest about it, or self-deceived into arguing their way to be like the world? Well, they'll say, well, but Mr. Armstrong, what's the world going to think of me? Yeah, that's the first thing I thought about being converted. Well, my former business acquaintances think of me if I go God's way. I was more interested not in what are they going to think about me, but what does God think about me? Not what is the world going to think about you. There are two reasons and variations of these two reasons, and God, who knows human hearts better than we know our own, knows this. They are vanity, the desire to be like the world that God calls us out of, or so to appear to the world. What other reason is there? You don't need to do it to please God. You don't need to do it to please the church, because the church isn't going to be pleased by it. One woman candidly said that she would rather have a good-looking face than a knowledgeable and understanding mind. She would rather have facial makeup than God's righteousness. That was many, many years ago. She made her choice. She no longer believes that there even is a Creator God. Now she is turning into old age, and all the facial makeup won't help her look beautiful any longer. She has no hope for the future of any kind. One of the hardest tests that I had to win to be converted in the spring of 1927. Well, I'm mentioning what I've just already said to you, and I won't read that. Now, finally, let's again look at these specific scriptures that some use to justify vanity and worldliness. Well, then I go through the scriptures. Now, time is up, and I'm not going to go on to the rest of it. There's several more pages here, but you will get it in the next number of the Worldwide News. It'll be within a week.